Hey, everybody. Hope life's good in your neck of the woods. Or, hey, if you're facing like a significant struggle, I hope you got some really, really good friends. You know, I heard years ago somebody just talk about life, and he said, you know, because of sin, we're going to live in a world with disappointment. We're going to live in a world with sorrow. But the great things about friends is they multiply the joy of your wins and they cut the sorrows in half. So we believe big in doing life with people in significant church because, man alive, it just goes so much better. And today, I feel blessed that I've got somebody who has been, I've been friends with his family for a couple of decades now. And we're going to talk about how to navigate church growth amidst declining culture. And I'll show you a graph here in just a second. It'll just show you how much decline there's been in culture. But you know what? Shouldn't steal our faith as pastors leading our church. So I want to welcome Jason Swan, lead pastor in Garden City, Kansas, Cornerstone Church. Jason, thank you for being with us.
Man, I'm so excited to be here, Pastor Jim. It's always a pleasure. Always a pleasure to get to love and serve pastors.
Good, good. Is it starting to thaw out up in Kansas? Is it starting to get warm?
Our parking lot is scraped, but I would not say thawed out. I mean, we got about 5 inches in an hour two nights ago. So, yeah, we're I think it's supposed to be above freezing today and 40-something tomorrow. So hopefully we're ready to go for this weekend.
Yeah, well, Jason used to live in New Mexico. If you're just watching, you don't know him. And so he moved up a little colder. My brother used to coach University of Kansas, so I know Kansas pretty well. But, you know, Jason, today I want to talk about something that I think is going to really help smaller churches. And that is that in spite of the decline of Christianity in our culture, and honestly, we have a big job ahead of us because of the decline. I mean, even people pastoring thriving churches may find themselves pastoring in a much more hostile culture if we don't make a shift and if we don't get some things done. But we want to talk about the fact that your church can grow anyway, and your church is growing just beautifully. But Ron Luce has been a friend since college. We graduated ORU the same year. And so we've been actually spending 3-4 days together each year since 1990. Wow. And he spent 1990s, 2000s, up to about 2015. He ministered to about 3 million North American young people through his Acquire the Fire conferences. And he shared something with me just this last weekend. And it's a graph that we're going to put up on the screen for everybody. And it just shows how every generation there's been a decline. My parents' generation, 84% of them identified as Christians. My generation, 76%. Generation X, 67%. Millennials, down to 49%. And then the slide continues. But we can disrupt that slide. And God gave us his word to disrupt that slide. And, I just want to say that I'm really grateful for how I've seen that happening in your church and how I see that happening with your generation through leaders. And the reality is that is true, but it's also true that non-denominational churches grew 50% the last decade. But you know what? We're probably not going to grow the next decade doing the same things we did last decade. So we're going to talk about the things that cause things to move forward. Before we do, I want to thank one of our sponsors who enable us as pastors to do all the things that we do with Significant Church. Parable is a church accounting and bookkeeping ministry. And they have a team of experts who can help us with the stress of handling, you know, bookkeeping, accounting, those kind of things, so that we can focus on the things that we do best. And so if you're interested or, you know, you think maybe that'd be a help to you, liveyourparable.com. Let me just encourage you to talk with them and see if maybe they can be of help to you. Well, Jason, let's start with this. When did you become pastor of Cornerstone?
So we officially took over. You asked me some of these questions. I tried to remember all the details. It's funny how those things kind of start to evade you over time. But Mother's Day 2021 was the last Sunday that Jenny and I, right before we took over. So we took over the Sunday after Mother's Day of 2021, which is wild to think. We're getting close to our 4-year anniversary of being here.
Wow. Nobody would launch a church then because you go into the summer, right?
Yeah.
So you took over. Yeah. And how many people were at your first service?
So I don't remember how many were at the first, but I remember how many were at Mother's Day. That was always the markers. What was the, because your Mother's Day is pretty typically
a high Sunday for us. I think it's Easter, Christmas, preaches, maybe.
Mother's Day, right? I mean, Mother's Day is typically our third largest weekend of the year. And there were just over like 452 people that came to church on Mother's Day. And then by the end of July, but I think we averaged over 900 people for the month of July. I mean, so that tells you in an 8-week period, it just exploded overnight. There was this massive explosion of people coming. There was a lot of momentum, honestly, it was too much. We didn't have dream teams in place and systems in place, and we couldn't serve that many people yet. So we went up, and then we kind of came back down to about 750 by October, November timeframe. We had dropped down to 750, and then every month since then, we've had growth year over year. So it's been an incredible couple of years, and we've exploded. We're one church now, or four churches. I mean, it's just amazing the things that God has been up to.
Yeah, you've grown through addition on your Garden City campus, but you've also moved with the multi-site vision and multiplying really early. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I think the thing, if I'm sitting here listening to you, and I know this is the way guys my age think, and even guys probably between your age and my age think, is they think, okay, May of 2021, so COVID wasn't totally back yet, you know?
Yeah, we were still in the... Kansas was kind of post-COVID in April of 2020, I think.
Oh, really? So you guys...
Yeah.
Texas was quicker, too. I mean, if you're in Colorado, God bless you, right? I mean, Tamara and I went up there to ski, and we thought, my goodness, we're in a different country, the way they were treating COVID during that time. But two things I'm going to help people understand this, because what are you running right now, 4 years later?
Oh, gosh. The last numbers I saw, I've honestly started focusing less and less on numbers, to be honest with you. I let my smart people handle that, so I don't see it as much. I just don't want to be caught up in it. But the last numbers I saw, we were up about 500 people a weekend per month. Last numbers I saw was in November. So November of 24, we were up 500 people from November of 23. And I think we were at just under 2,000 people on average per weekend.
I think that's important for everybody to hear, and that is that we focus on saturation much more than we do size at Significant Church. And we don't just see, because honestly, if you take your church and you talk about the church in general in Garden City, you couldn't reach everybody. So what we're really trying to do is we're trying to get the presence of Jesus as strong as we can through our church so that we see conversions, we see baptisms, we see people beginning to read their Bibles, to pray, to honor regular worship, to build the kind of friendships that brings out the best in them. So we're going to get into those things now. But the reason I say that is you may or may not be aware of this, Jason, but about 20% of churches in our country are back or ahead of where they were pre-COVID, about 20%. And only about 5% of those are ahead of where they were. So you would be in the 5%. But about the majority of churches are between 50 to 90% of where they were in COVID. And I'm really hoping today that we can say something in our broadcast that encourages the smaller guy, because I've been around you long enough. I really probably shouldn't have started the show by talking about your size, because I might have lost people already. But what I want to talk to them about is you really did have three sources of growth, me looking at the outside. And if I'm wrong, go ahead and tell me. But number one, you had the growth that came from COVID, coming back from COVID some. The second one, which was probably more significant, was you followed somebody who got tired and made some poor choices, and so the church had gone down. But what impresses me is you're leading with principles that are causing growth that's beyond those first two things. And nobody from the outside could look and not recognize that there are three things that those three things are all there. But the third one is the one that I'm watching and I'm learning, because when you're a guy like me, you always want to be watching new guys coming up because they learned everything you taught them. And now you're learning from them. So I want to put our thoughts in three different realms today. I want to talk about the fact you got to prune, because I think the thing that keeps churches from growing, honestly, is that many of them don't know how to prune. And so they keep doing the same thing, and it doesn't work. It doesn't bring the growth. What you do is you have fruit every year, but it's kind of declining fruit because you haven't pruned the way that you should. Then the second thing, we're going to talk about preparing our church for a new era of growth. And then finally, we'll just talk about prayer. So we're going to put some things in that mindset. But let me read this scripture first in John 15, 1 and 2. This is Jesus. He said, "I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll become even more fruitful." So I want to ask a lot of pastors out there, when's the last time you pruned? When's the last time you said, "I'm going to cut some things back, because I know that this branch, this church that I'm stewarding, it's capable of more fruit, but I got to cut some things back." Was there anything, Jason, you came in, you said, "We got to do this different"?
So yeah, your church is blessed, Pastor Jim. I mean, they're blessed because they've had you and Ms. Tamara for decades now. I think of churches like Matt and Darcy Ward, you know, in Charleston Church. They're the third pastors in 105 years. That's unimaginable. Abraham, Isaac to Jacob type moment that is so rare. I was the third senior pastor, and if you count the interim between me and the last guy, the fourth pastor in 5 years to take over the church here in Garden City. And I would say this, the greatest hindrances that we experience, and now, so just for clarity, we took over the church in Garden. We have a church in Plains, Kansas, which is a city of 1,200 people. So I really understand the small town, small. I mean, Garden's only 30,000 people. Plains is...
Yeah, which honestly, even multi-site's different. I was talking to Josh Joins yesterday, and we were just... You know, he was our youth pastor, doing an incredible job in Baytown. He's going to be at our conference, and something came up. But anyway, he just called me to check in. And you know, we're just talking about the difference in multi-site in his world versus, and even for Josh, he does some in a bigger place and he does another multi-site in a smaller place. So go ahead. It's interesting.
Yeah. It's a different animal. And that church had been closed for 8 years. Then we merged with a church in Mineola. That church is in a city of less than 1,000, close to 1,000. And then we're planting a church in Dodge City, which is soft launched right now, but Dodge is a city of 30,000. So we have this kind of, I mean, if you're a small town guy, like I get what's happening, but I think the hindrances to growth for a long-term leader is one, maybe a little different for you, Pastor Jim, and for some of the guys on the call that are in a healthy culture versus the kind of churches that for whatever reason God keeps calling me into, which are churches that are not healthy in any way, shape, or form. So I know a lot of the guys may want me to say, you know, oh, small groups or Wednesday night services, or yeah, we stopped using the hymnal book.
But see, that's the whole key right there, is that you didn't take over healthy. So you really had to prune, but you didn't have to cut it. You didn't shut down the church. You didn't cut off the branch, right? But that what I'm really hoping, Jason, is because you're a number 8 Enneagram.
Yeah.
Which means you're going to naturally challenge even what's good. You're just going to challenge it. I'm a 3-4, which means I'm going to want to achieve more and bring better practices to a place. My wife's a 9, which... Help me, Jesus, whenever I don't bring peace into the environment.
Mine too.
There you go. Yeah. So, but when you come into something like that, you have to prune. You have to, right?
Well, this is going to be kind of obvious. I wish it was more obvious, but probably what hinders growth more than bad strategies or systems is just good old-fashioned sin. I mean, let me make it plain for guys. If you want your church to grow, stop stealing money from it. If you want your church to grow, stop committing adultery. If you want your church to grow, stop permitting broken people to hurt kids, church, like kids inside of your church. I mean, it really, We're, and I'm not talking about, oh yeah, I read on the internet. No, like I took over this church on the other side of an affair. We're planting a church that is in a city that has eaten church plants for breakfast for the last 50 years. The church in Plains, moral failure. Those doors had been closed for 8 years before we reopened them. The church in Mineola is now walking through the fallout of gross misuse of church resources at multiple levels, not just at the pastor level, but at the board level. I mean, we're working with an accountant, and he is working with four different churches in our area that are in cities of less than 3,000 people who have all had embezzlement things take place inside of them. We are dealing with a culture. And, you know, when you show me that graph, I would say a couple things. I think one of the biggest reasons why I'm an older millennial. They would actually call me a Oregon Trail generation because I'm not really Gen X. I'm not really millennial. We had computers in our house, but they didn't have access to the internet until my teenage years. So, but we had Oregon Trail. And I think one of the biggest reasons why my generation claims faith but doesn't want anything to do with the church is Bill Hybels, Ravi Zacharias, Carl Lentz, Ted Haggard, Robert Morris, Tony Evans, Brian Houston, Steve Lawson. I mean, Pastor Jim, your generation had Jim Baker. Mine has too many to even name. And they look and they say, my life is messy. I need help. That place is messier than my life. Why would I go to the church? And so I think the greatest reason for the decline in my generation is they love God. They think they do. I mean, they don't really know God. They have an idea of God, but they are looking at the church and all they see is mess. They don't see ministry. They don't see the monuments of all the people that God has restored. They just see the headlines on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and TikTok of all of these guys, one by one by one in my generation who've fallen.
Wow. You know, I wasn't expecting that, but that's a powerful thought, you know. And the reality is you're going to have to prune something. I didn't follow a moral failure, you know. So you're going to be fresher about that subject when you followed it, you lived through it, you heard the pain of people, you sat with them. When I came here, the things I had to prune were things that make me humble at this season of my life, because I think I really do understand why in our American mindset, I think I understand a little bit about why we keep losing ground. When I came in, the church was built basically during what I'll call the Reformation stage. When I was a kid, you know, almost all the churches went liberal, and now people started standing up preaching the gospel, whether you were Billy Graham in the evangelical world or Roberts in the charismatic world. You know, we're charismatic, but the church did good, but they were relating to society from a spiritually correct position versus a we want to serve you position. Yeah. And I knew we could get them to want to serve people more, that people's hearts would be more open than they were to the spiritually correct position. The other thing I never forget, just God dealing with me in prayer and saying to me, you got a persecution mentality and you need to shift that. You need to get a people serving mentality. In other words, because we took so much persecution in the early days in our church, I didn't realize how many hearts mercy would open. So what I did with our people when it was time for that is I said to them, hey, can I just tell you what I sense out of prayer? And can we talk about that and not think we're trying to change something or do something? We're just trying to obey God. And let's let God bring forth a new wineskin. But it's really intimidating, to be honest with you, for me, especially married to a peacemaking wife. I like fixing my own mistakes more than I do somebody else's.
Oh, yes.
So guys who are out there and you're just going to prune your own mistakes, honestly, when you're pruning your own mistakes, there are a lot of people out there saying, thank the Lord. That's why I confess your sins to one another. Such a great verse, because when you do it, people have been waiting for you to do it for a long time. They're like, I can trust him. He's not just trying to fix everybody else. He's trying to fix himself, you know. But that pruning stage, there would have been no, we started with 80 families and you know, today on our campuses, and all we'd have about 3,000 people, but just our Victoria campus, 2,400. But it's, if we hadn't have pruned, that wouldn't happen. Now, in the stage we're in now, Jason, this may, I'd love to hear you speak to this, but I feel like your generation needs eldership more than they need entertainment.
Oh,
and
yes.
What I mean by that is they expect it to be good, right? Because churches become good. But man, the home's falling apart, and they've got to come in knowing that these people have the spiritual maturity that's going to make my life what I want it to become.
I couldn't agree more. We're watching it unfold right now. I mean, we have so many young adults because Garden has finally kind of taken that turn. We've really turned. All of that. And I know I just kind of downloaded a lot of stuff that's going on in our area, but in all of that, our church is growing. Where our baptisms are up 235% from 2023 to 2024, which was the best year we've ever had. So God can grow you inside of the pruning. Just because you're pruning things doesn't mean you're going to lose. You win when you prune. I mean, when you look at ministries, I mean, look at what happens right now with Elon and all the stuff happening in the government. They're removing the inefficiencies, and it's going to increase the efficiencies of every other successful department. We have a moral and spiritual obligation to do the same things to our churches, that what grew us in 1998 may not have grown us in 2008. And we made those changes. And then what grew us in 2008 may not grow us today. And we've got to be just as willing to prune those things into the new wineskins and the new things, to use a John Nuzzo term, you know, the new wineskin reality is that God is constantly calling things out of the next generation. But if we try to do it with the last generation's model, then we will miss out on many of the people that God is trying to get into our churches to help us reach people and love the lost.
Yeah, well, I just want to really encourage people. So many of them have heard the story of our church that for like 6 weeks we weren't growing. The guy before me was like a real teacher. He'd teach an hour, you know, and then I'm more of a speak to my generation, more of a like a motivational teacher. And so, you know, you just look in front of your church and nobody's coming to the Lord. Nobody's visiting the church. I know how discouraging it can get. But what really helped us get beyond it was I went on a fast 40 days. Doesn't mean I didn't eat 40 days, but it meant that I knew that continuing to work like I was working wasn't going to work. So I put more time into prayer than I did leadership. So I prepared my messages, but I did very little leadership for 40 days. I just spent all that time praying. And what came out of it was first a reminder of Dr. Cho, something he said. He said, when I heard him, that if you'll get on your knees and read the book of Acts, at some point the Holy Spirit will take over and you'll sense that he's building the church and you aren't. So I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And sure enough, it happened, you know, days into the fast, and got a whole seminar based on that. But pruning came out of that. And the pruning was, first of all, our music. I talked to our guys. I said, we're real devotional. And if we're going to reach the unchurched don't trust that. They think you're trying to manipulate their emotions. So let's bring more celebratory songs on the scene where we celebrate what we know is true about God and what changes life. And let's be careful about going so devotional to where people take a step back if we want to win people to Christ. The other thing our church totally bought into was the Luke 14 model, which came to me in prayer, which is we're going to exist for the poor, the broken, the lame, and the blind. And we're going to live to see people get rich insight in their life that changes their life, to get healed of their hurts, to get strength to walk out of stuff. And we're going to exist for the city to see the power of the gospel. The blind eyes are going to open. And we just came back with a new passion. And I just want to say to pastors, and I've watched you, Jason, do that. You didn't spend as much time on, you didn't spend a lot of time trying to win people's favor. You just came in, smiled a lot, and started pruning stuff.
Yeah, we got after it early and often. We got after it.
But that's how you do it, you know, because they're looking, in your case, they're looking for a change. You know, if you took over something that was healthy for 30 years, then sometimes a lot of people have skin in the game. You got to go a little slower. You got to listen a little bit more. But you were in a situation where you could walk in like that. But just for our church right now, I'll share this with people that Sunday I spent time just talking about Exodus 19 to 31 and how God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, gave them social dietary laws, because his goal was for them to be more blessed than any other people and then to teach other people to be the same. And then I said, then he gave him the priesthood to teach him his ways, but he gave him community leaders to nurture the people as they were growing. Wow. And then at the end of that, God said, and above all, honor the Sabbath, because it'll become a sign. It'll become a monument. And I just talked to our people about spiritual consistency. You know, above all, spiritual consistency in your life is what's going to bring a monument of goodness into your home. Now, honestly, if I were back 10 years ago talking about things I talked about 10 years ago, that wasn't the biggest subject. But now the subject's changing, and we have to change with the times. And we have to recognize that some guys are really good at having church back in 1990. Some guys are good at having church back in 2010. You know, we're buying some equipment now. And I told my tech director, I said, let me think about it. Because you know what? The attractional church movement was really big back when I bought that. I want to think about it. I want to think about what kind of equipment we want to buy in this season of life. So I want to encourage some pastors today that the start of you starting to reach more in church people, start thinking about what might need pruned back, because that's not the best way to do things anymore. Jason, let me go with the second thing. Then we start preparing our church for better ministry. So, you know, we do have to shift things, but then we have to prepare things. Tell me some of the stuff you guys did.
Well, we were in an existing model when we came here. They didn't do altar calls. There was no salvation moments. There was none of that. And so we had to build not just an opportunity for people to say yes to Jesus, but then the what's next. When you don't do altar calls, well, guess what? You don't really have discipleship. Right. I mean, you don't really focus on building the teams that are going to actually help people work out their salvation on the other side of a lifted hand or, you know, them coming into the altars. And so I remember when we were hired, the elder group, they looked at me and they said, "You think that it will work?" I said, "Yes." Yeah. I said, "We won't do a service on this campus without ever having we will always have an altar call for people to come to Jesus." And they're like, "I think it'll get old." And I laughed. I said, no, it won't. I said, it just won't. And I mean, we had over 30 people in Garden City alone who committed their lives to Christ this weekend. Yeah. But those are our second largest team, individual team now, is our discipleship team. And so we just allocated, because people are our greatest resource, right? So we allocated resource to, we've got to disciple people because God's going to bring in a harvest, and we've got to be good stewards of everything that God is bringing to us. And we got to help these people do and be everything that God is calling them to be. He doesn't just say, go be converts. He says, no, go make disciples. So we need to have systems and procedures that allocate time, money, human resource to discipling people. So, man, God's been faithful in that. It was touch and go. Like I said, we blew up, but because we didn't have discipleship in place, we went back down for a little bit. But then I'm serious. I could show you the day that we launched our discipleship teams. And from that day, we've not gone backwards. We've gone forward every time because we're actually taking care of the people.
Well, it's a big component. You know, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I can't give an altar call, I get it, because I went 6 weeks and it was like, oh, you preach this good sermon, then you end on a downer. You know, nobody comes to Christ. So I get that. But what we started doing was we started saying to people, I mean, I laughed with them. I said, you know, I could feel like a failure because nobody got saved, but that's not really the issue. And of course, I had the privilege of preaching for my father-in-law, John Osteen. So I told him, I said, listen, when he'd speak, 50, 60 people get saved. When I spoke, it was 35. So I knew I wasn't as good as he was. All right. But somebody got saved.
Yes.
Why did somebody get saved? It's because there was a culture there of invitation. And it's interesting, of course, we were talking about Luke 14, about existing for the poor, the broken, the crippled and the blind and those people. But Jesus talked to them about, you got to bring them, you know? So I just told the people, if you bring them, I promise you, I'm always going to be prepared. I'm always going to give you my best. But when you're coming on Sunday, I want to see that you bring somebody at least 4 or 5 times a year, you know? Yeah. And what happens is if they bring people, pretty soon their family, a lot of their family, a lot of their relatives, a lot of their friends are sitting near them around church. So again, I really believe in scriptural principles. I believe pastors come in with different personalities. They can win with, you know, different ways. But I don't know how many pastors I've met. And I think, you know what's really holding them back is they don't believe God's word will work enough. The principles of church growth in the scriptures, including the letting the Holy Spirit speak to you, which is the last thing we'll talk about, but they really don't believe enough that something like Luke 14 can transform their city. That if they aim their messages at the right targets, and if their people become inviters, because what your people said it'll get boring, what they didn't realize is that your altar calls was going to turn into life change. The life change were going to become stories, and stories of redemption never get old.
No, they never get old. I mean, we were in baptism. We do the first Sunday of the month is baptism weekend. And so we just had an awesome moment in this last baptism weekend where we're baptizing this young guy. He looks all of 13, but he's grown. He's a man. And just looks so young. And, you know, I ask him the question, why are you doing this? And he begins to share the story about him leaving his drug addicted parents. And he just they got to church and got saved. And he said, I just want to thank God because he just got an apartment for my girlfriend and I. And then I'm like, you know, alarm bells, because our church is filled with people that have just committed their lives to Christ. So I can't just let that moment pass and not say something like, hey, you know, don't live with your girlfriend. You know, I mean, I have to honor this awesome moment where this guy's making another step towards Christ. But in that moment, you know, I just begin to share, hey, you know, we don't wait till everybody's perfect for them to be baptized. And I just kind of have this really, really unique moment with people. He gets baptized, comes back out. The girlfriend, who I didn't know was the girlfriend, she gets in and just begins to weep and then begins to share, that's my boyfriend. And we're so excited because God's doing so much in us. And we're both coming out of this and we're coming out of that. And we're coming out of this. And we're coming out of that. I mean, she just lists 20 things that God's delivered them from and all of these addictions and things that they're set free from. And I just have this ear to ear smile because I look at the church and I said, we oftentimes want to judge people by where they are, but we can forget all the places that they've been and all the places that God has delivered them from. And man, the church went nuts. And that was one of those moments where I'm like, doggone, they're beginning to get it. They really are beginning to understand the lost, the broken, the hurt. Our culture is so far from God that these people come to church, get saved. They didn't even know living with the girlfriend was not God's best plan for their life. They said it in front of the entire church. And they didn't even think twice about it. And so, you know, that's, we often think of discipleship. Oh, yeah, go ahead. What'd you say, Pastor Jim?
No, that's our society for sure. I mean, that's, you know, yeah, there's not a lot of that unless your family or your parents or your relatives are telling you that's wrong in society. That's just, you know, that's just how it is.
Ours was the very first. They've never been to church before. This is the very first church they've ever been to.
Yeah, well, something so. You said, and I want to encourage people, watch services online. Pull up Jason. Watch him online. Because for us, we had a similar thing. You know, when you have a dad who gets up, and we always make sure the first story, we ask people their stories as we're getting ready. And then whoever's doing the baptism tells the first story. And so this last week time for us, it was a guy who said, listen, I gave my heart to the Lord 2 years ago. I've watched this, and I looked down the aisle at my kids, and I said, you know, I taught them so many wrong things, and today I'm getting baptized because I'm going to lead my family in the right things. And, you know, how's that going to get old? I mean, that's why we exist. I think and again, you know, this is my sincere desire is just really to encourage guys today that the reason that graph kept going down is because we're serving a culture versus believing that we are a culture that can make a difference. And Jesus in Matthew 18, when he went to Caesarea Philippi, I love it because, you know, he said, who do you say I am? Who do the people say I am? Right. And the truth is who the people said he was, wasn't right. That's why, I mean, when I was a kid, I think, why were all these people, you know, waving palm branches, shouting Hosanna, and then they killed him. It just didn't make sense in my mind. But I understand now that in Israel, palm branch was like our flag, and they were waving that like he's going to free us from the Romans.
Yep.
And then when he wasn't who they thought he was, then they killed him, you know, they, or at least they consented to his killing. But what Jesus knew is that the kingdom he wanted to establish in the world works. It works. But if we have a church culture where we are just preserving something versus asking ourselves, what does society think about God?
Yeah.
And what's the truth about God? And what do they need to hear? It's revolutionary when you make that change and say, what do they need to hear about God? And for people, I mean, if you're not careful, what you do is you build a church filled with consumers. I come and I consume. I like good Bible teaching. I like this kind of flow of the Spirit. I like this kind of creativity. Those kind of people tend to get pretty critical in the church, you know? And of course, we got to do good because they come and they deserve excellence. But I want to serve people who want to fulfill the Great Commission with excellence. I don't want to serve people who are just consuming our grace on themselves every week, you know?
Yeah, that's so good. That's so good, Pastor Jim. And that consumer culture is everywhere. It's everywhere, and it's especially in the church.
I do it. I find myself doing it all the time. But, I mean, I'm not always fulfilling the Great Commission when I'm consuming something. You know what I mean? But our church, if we're not careful, we're going to train them to be consumers versus people that fulfill the Great Commission.
Yeah, you got to have those three, right? The three words that are always mentioned with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is charisma, right? The gifts. We have energema, which is the activities, the working out. And then you have the diaconium, which is the service. That's where we get church service from. And we have all these guys wanting to have church experiences. And then we wonder why we have a church culture that is a consumer culture, because they've been told for the last 20 years, come and have an experience. And they were not told, you need to come and have a service. You need to serve this person. You have a ministry, a Spirit-empowered ministry that God has called you to, not just a place where you can experience God's presence, but a place where you can have a Spirit-empowered ministry that is activated Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And one day you wake up and you've been serving people for 30 years, and there's nothing more fulfilling than serving people and not being served.
Right, right. Yeah, now you're part of making a difference, you know, and everybody loves making a difference. Well, we got just maybe 10 minutes left. And I like to tell guys, this is like our weekly lunch appointment. Like Jason and I are having lunch, and pull up your sandwich. We can't eat in front of you, but you can eat whatever you want to while we're talking. And so, you know, I want to go into this final part, but I just want to, you know, just encourage guys, just take a little time. This is a good time before Easter, and say, what are the things we need to stop doing in the church? And what are the things we need to start doing in the church? And I want to encourage you that if you build an environment where there's a culture of invitation, whatever it takes to build that culture of invitation, I'm just going to give you some quick things, but I use VNO is what I call it, vision and offering. And it's just 3 minutes every service. But I don't have to do a lot of series, because I'm always talking about how the church is making a difference, why the church is making a difference. And we're celebrating the difference that's made. I have the staff give me testimonies every single month. And if their testimonies aren't in line with why the four purposes of our church are changing lives, then I tell them, I don't want to hear somebody walked across the parking lot and found $20. That's cool, but that's not the testimony I want. So our four purposes are just tied in the, you know, and a lot, everybody has something similar to ours. Are, we want you to know God, find life, build good friendships, make a difference in the world. And you could take the four basic disciplines of the church: worship, knowing God, discipleship, finding life, fellowship, building good friendships, mission, making a difference in the world.
Yeah.
And we just explained to people, these have been the purpose of the church for 2,000 years. And if you live these, it's going to make a huge difference in your life. But if your church isn't growing right now, and if you feel like you need to bring it a fresh dose, I want to encourage you, what needs to stop? You know, what needs to stop, because it's keeping us from that culture where we're inviting people come to church, we're excited, and it's growing. The second thing, what do you need to start? Is it do you need to start a new pattern for how you teach? Because people have to be excited when you're done. Do you need to start a membership class to get people on board? You teach a new series on what things are going through. But my heart really goes out to the 90% of the churches that aren't growing, because for me, Jason, I know it's not charisma. I know it's not any of those things. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's implementing principles of Scripture into our church. And if somebody wants to say, oh, he's just being spiritual, or da 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 da, which I know people are tempted to do, and I've been tempted to do, I just say, listen, I'm old. I'm not a young guy anymore. Listen to me. It's not that. It's something that's more in the grasp of people than what they know. So put our thoughts in these three things: prune, prepare, and then maintaining momentum through prayer. Now, you've only been at it for 4 years, but you know, it's important you maintain that momentum through your prayer life. And you know that the Holy Spirit brought the growth back then. He's the one going to bring the growth next week.
Yeah. Well, I mean, how do you know what to prune and what to do new if you're not in the prayer closet? I mean, what is it, Philippians 2:13, where he says, I'll give you the desires and the power to do what I'm asking you to do. I mean, how do you get to the desires unless you're just seated in his presence? How do you get the power unless you're connected to the Spirit? I mean, there's a promise there for us that he wants to give you God thoughts that only could have come from heaven. And then he wants to give you the power to execute the plans and purposes that he has for your life. I think that's the New Living Translation of Philippians 2:13, the desires and the power to do God's will. That is the plan and purpose that God has for us. So, that's a non-negotiable, isn't it? There is no great system that can overcome. Well, what'd you say? Oh, Pastor Jim, you had a great line at SIG. You said, determination cannot overcome a lack of consecration.
Yeah, determination will not do what consecration can. It won't take.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I know that from experience. You know, it's just flat out the way it is. I mean, Jesus in John 15, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So at some point, we're going to find out that, you know what, apart from him, it just isn't going to work. And, but with him, it's amazing what God begins to do. And, you know, it's important that we spend time with God so people know God's with us when they come to church Sunday morning. It's just important that when you get done talking, they know you've been with Jesus, and they know that they prayed and you've really been with him. And, they're going to know through the things that you do. But I just think that the reason a lot of people have fallen away is because of not just all the things you talked about, which are real things, but it's because we as the church need, I really think we need to come back to who we serve, why he's so life-changing. I believe, I see sometimes, Jason, on you and some other guys, I see a rawness that I really like, and I don't know how else to say it, but what do people talk about when the service is over? You know, if it's how great the singing was, awesome. But that's probably not going to change a person's life, right? But if we can somehow bring him to the point that, oh, you know what? God did that through his quiet time, and he can do it through my quiet time too. God did that in their marriage, and that potential is in my life too. There's no limit to how many people we can help if we get good at that.
I couldn't agree more. And I would love to see the church with call to action. Like right now as a church, we're fasting for 3 days. I've encouraged at least one of the next 3 days that they would fast at least one day and then come to our noon prayer time. We have noon prayer every day, but I've really made it a point that they would come to noon prayer either today, tomorrow, or on Saturday. And it's only because we're having a spirit-filled, we're in a series about, and the end of it is to power up, like being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're having a service where we're going to pray for people, lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, this is a moment for us to kind of have a call to action, that the church would come together and fast and pray, that the Holy Spirit would fall in a powerful way, in a correct way, in an orderly way, but a powerful way that would be undeniable for people, that they could walk out of that service knowing the living God has a plan, has a purpose, and has a gift that he's imparted into them specifically. So I think, man, having these calls to prayer, a lot of churches are good at a call to give, you know, or a call to serve the community. You know, we do all those kinds of things as well. But man, I think we need to get back to a house. He said, my house will be a house of prayer, want to get after it with prayer.
Yeah. For all people, you know, the fundamental purpose of church is that people come and have their prayers answered. That's our fundamental purpose. So I couldn't agree more. And then as you were speaking, I was thinking about that scripture that says God's people will be willing in the day of his power. It's amazing how everything changes when the power of God, the presence of God, strong in a room, right? Everything to people.
Yeah, I have to reshape my head. I have to reshape my head. That's good.
Everything starts changing when people feel God's power. But, you know, this is really interesting. I don't know if you guys experienced this or not, and I'm kind of curious. I'll tell you what our church, how we experienced it, kind of what we're doing. But Hartford Institute did a study on the volunteer habits of church people before the pandemic and after the pandemic. Mm. And among their surveyed church people, 40% served in their church before the pandemic, 20% after the pandemic.
Oh, wow.
So for us, we track, I have a report every month, how many Dream Teamers we have, how many of them served. Every single month I look at that. And, you know, we had a lot of people on pause because you get people on pause, right? They get a sickness. So COVID, like the whole church almost was on pause, right? And so then we're trying to bring them back from pause. And it took a while to get our church back. But probably the most concerning thing to me is that the next generation is showing up for church more than they're showing up with the desire to serve. And it's been a little bit of a challenge for us to get our children's ministries humming the way that we need to. And so that's one reason I brought Ron Luce in and talked about the battle before us, because I want to stimulate the next generation to be the church that their generation is going to need for them to be. But have you guys fought that at all, Jason?
Oh, every Sunday. I literally have a statement I say at least once or twice a month that you will not be comfortable in this church if you're sitting and not serving. I mean, we say that all the time. And so we're coming at it head on. I mean, we've got all these strategies, and some of them are, you know, seasonal strategies. Some of them are long-term strategies.
That's good.
But we've simplified a lot. You know, a lot of times we make it very hard for people to get in the door to serving. So we've simplified a lot of that to where it's a 90 minutes. And then we do a lot of things that we have a saying around here that we don't expect people to rotate their world around us, but we try to rotate our world around people. And so we as a staff will meet with people to do the rest of the work. We don't expect them to come back to church, you know, 12, 13 times or whatever. You know, some of these things are wild, how many hoops people jump through to have to serve. So much of it is online now. We've got an entire curriculum called Cornerstone Leadership University that's all online so that they can partake in it, and we can track them through Google Classroom, how far along they are and what part of the video maybe they stopped watching. You know, we can see all of that stuff through Google Classroom now. So we've just made the decision we're going to rotate our world around them. And because of that, yeah, our Dream Team numbers are higher than they have been. But I mean, you know how that is. You can't win in that. That's a tension you manage, not a problem you solve. Because the more leaders you have, the more the church is going to grow, which means you still need more leaders. You'll never have enough leaders.
For sure. And the thing that I'd say, people coming into our church, we have a reputation for service and love for the community, so it helps us, but you still have to stay on top of it. I mean, just what you said right there is, you know, if I'm going to sum up my part, and I'll let you have the last word here, Jason, but what did you do with how you manage volunteers? You pruned. You made it different. Your classes were longer. You said, we're going to come up with a 90-minute experience. Your classes were in person. You said, we're going to come up with an online experience. So you had to prune stuff, right? The second thing you did was you prepared your people for a whole new level. So you're not just saying this to me, but you're saying to our people, hey, we got 400 more people here than we did this month a year ago.
Yeah,
we need more leaders because we have more people. And then, you know, obviously everything you're doing is just bathed in prayer. So I hope this helped people today. Stuff like this helped me a lot, because when I was a young pastor, I know you've heard your dad talk about this, but unless you were alive, you may not fully appreciate it. But we just thought we had to be holier. We just thought we had to pray more. And we do have to do those things, or else, like you said, there's going to be a real problem. But what we didn't understand was that we just needed to practice the Bible better. We needed to obey things like pruning and changing and bringing things up to date and things like implementing certain scriptures so it became more a part of the culture of who we are. Those kind of things are huge. And when it gave me permission to pursue as a leader what I kind of knew was true, but you know, I needed somebody just to confirm that. So for some of you, I think there's some things you've been thinking about doing. I hope this kind of pushed you a little bit. Say, you know what, I'm going to make a list of things that we need to prune. There are some processes, you know, need to get better in your church. I hope this encouraged you. Man, let's get the processes better, because there are a lot of hurting hearts out there that you can reach. And just because culture is in decline, it doesn't mean that the church shouldn't be growing. I think we do have to change. I mean, Ron Luce did something called the Global Youth Study. And so he studied the fastest growing movements in the world. He studied the countries where Christianity is in serious decline. And, you know, he wept talking to me about South Korea, because they were 2% Christian. They were 33% Christian, had one of the greatest revivals that was ever spoken of, transformed so much of that culture. But now the next generation is 1.7% Christian, because it wasn't passed on the way that it needs to be. So with America, we're in decline for a reason. And right now, I want to be one of the churches this decade that encourages other churches. We don't have to be in decline. So, Jason, closing thoughts.
Well, I would just say, if you're a pastor watching this and you're like in it, you are in it. Maybe people are coming at you because you're making changes, or, you know, you're questioning, was it worth it? Did I hear from God? I would just encourage you, man. I'd love to know you. I'd love to encourage you, help you keep fighting it out. You can find I'm easy to find. You can email me at jason@cornerstone.one. If there's anybody that I can help process, listen, we've been through hard things. And man, just, it's like, well, what did he say to Jehoshaphat? He said, in 2 Chronicles 20, he said, stand firm, hold your position, worship, and you'll see that I'm God. I can help you to stand your ground, to hold your position, to worship, and you'll see that God is who he says that he is. I'd love to know you and encourage you in any way that I can.
Wow. Well, man, thank you so much for being with us. And in 2 weeks, we'll be talking about communicating vision in times of change. And I've already started preparing that one. I can't wait to share some thoughts that some of you are looking and saying, man, things are changing around me. I need to figure out how to speak into this. You're thinking there's situations in front of me that if I don't lead it, not going to get led. Well, we're going to talk about how to handle that in about 2 weeks. But just want to thank you for being with us. Listen, you are so significant. Just remember that, man, if we got discouraged, we'd be in a mess. But if we encourage each other, we can go so far, especially when we're equipping each other like we are. Remember, all of our webinars are also posted. You can go back and watch them. And if you haven't subscribed yet to our channel, if you do that, it helps us get sponsors, people that'll help us help pastors. So we appreciate you doing that. And, man, just hope you have an incredible weekend this weekend. We'll see you in a couple of weeks.